Good morning. I greet all of you in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a blessing and a privilege to be here in God's house again, meeting with the saints of God and worshiping and desiring to learn from the truth of God's word. The song "Jesus Bids Us Shine" was a good introduction to the message this morning. Question is your light shining? Where is it shining? How is it shining? You can turn to Acts 16 a while. Last Sunday, one of the songs we sang in the morning, I think the title is "There's a Call Comes Ringing." More likely we know it as "Send the Light." And as we sang that song, I was struck by this thought that how is this real for you and me today? How do you and I send the light today? What is the practical outworking of sending the light? Mm-hmm. And it's inspirational maybe to sit in a nice warm church house that's comfortable among other like believers and heartily sing "Send the Light." But we close the songbook, and then what did we do this week? Mm-hmm. Did we send any light? So the burden of this message is simply to take that song as an inspiration. The title is "Send the Light." What does it look like to put that into everyday practice? Hopefully I can inspire a few thoughts and around that subject. The song references in verse 2, it says, "We have heard the Macedonian call today." And so in researching this song, it's thought that the writer based his writing, or the writing of the song, was inspired by the account of the Macedonian call that Paul received. And so that is the text I'd like to use to draw some thoughts from, and that's taken from Acts chapter 16. I do want to use this account and consider the Macedonian call as well as a basis for this idea of sending the light, and we'll expand beyond this a little bit, but this will be our text. I want to start in chapter 15, though, at verse 39. We're breaking in a little bit in the middle of the story, but I'll get to that in a moment. So we'll read Acts chapter 15, verse 39, and chapter 16 through verse 15. Verse 39 of chapter 15, "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, and there where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, She besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so we have this account of Paul starting on what would be his second missionary journey. He had completed his first missionary journey and had been in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 for the Jerusalem conference, where the issue of what would be required of the Gentiles believers had been discussed. And it was at this conference that Paul, along with Barnabas and Judas, attended and were sent to Antioch to deliver the decrees or the decision of that conference. They spent some time teaching and preaching in Antioch, and Paul had a desire to return to all the cities where he had been on his first missionary trip and visit the brethren in those churches. And that's back in where we picked up verse 39. It was verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And so Paul has a desire to go back to where he had been in his first missionary journey and visit the churches. However, a disagreement arises in who should go along. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed on whether they should take Mark with them or not. Barnabas apparently was set on taking Mark, and so they parted ways. It says the contention was sharp between them. They departed one from another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas and begins to leave on his journey through Syria and Cilicia, which would be headed towards the places he had been. It's interesting to note, though, in verse 40, it appears he had the blessing of the brotherhood there. Despite the contention, it says they were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So there was a blessing put on his work as he departed for this missionary journey. In chapter 16, 1 through 3, we see Paul meeting Timothy and gives the account of Timothy and his reputation, Paul desiring to take him along on this missionary journey, and he joined Paul at this point. Paul then passes through the next verses we want to look at, which we'll mainly focus on in verses 6 through 12. And in these verses, Paul continues on with Timothy and Silas and passes through what is now modern-day Turkey. And he has plans of where he wants to go. He has an idea in his head. He has a plan of where he wants to go, what he wants to do. But it's interesting, we see that he has notably prevented by the Holy Spirit. He is forbidden to preach in Asia, and the Spirit did not suffer him or not allow him to go into Bithynia. Now, I don't know how, we're not told how that transpired, but somewhere or another, the Holy Spirit worked in Paul's life to give him direction and to stop him from going where he wanted him to go, or where Paul thought he was going to go, and direct him in another way. It's at this point, when he reaches Troas, which is another region against the sea of Turkey, he reaches this point, and it's here he has this vision. In the night, he has a vision, and in this vision, there's a man in Macedonia, a man of Macedonia, begging him, saying, he says, and prayed him. In other versions, it says, urging him, begging him to come over and help us. And so from that vision, these men take that as direction of where they should be going, and they immediately embark on the journey to Macedonia, which involves them getting on a ship, sailing across to an island, and then sailing again from that island across to Macedonia, which is in Europe. So they cross over into Europe and reach the city of Philippi. Now, it's interesting also to note, and this I'll touch on later, but the perspective of the writer of this book shifts at this point. Luke is the writer, we believe, of the book of Acts, and he writes about they and he up until verse 10, He says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us, and therefore loosing from Troas, we. And so it's thought that Luke, the writer of the book of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts, joins Paul at this point and is now participating in this journey. And so now you have a company of four, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, on this missionary journey. And that's a key point to remember for later. I want to touch on that. A company of four. And this company of four, plus maybe there was others, but these are what we know, they immediately begin to travel, as I mentioned, towards Macedonia based on the call, on this vision that Paul had received. And so that is the context, the groundwork of this story, of this scripture that I want to use to consider this question of how do we send the light? How do we take this account and learn some lessons for today? What is, first of all, if we were to understand how to send the light or what our responsibility is to send the light, we must first establish what the light is. What is the light? And I think we all know this, but the light of the gospel is what is referred to in the song, send the light. And while those words aren't specifically used here, it's the gospel that Paul was intent on bringing to the people he met on his missionary journey. This was the purpose of his travel and his going into new lands. It was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. What is the light we are to send today? Well, it is still the same gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Christ came to save the world. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so ultimately, the gospel is about Jesus, and Jesus coming into the world, and him being the light of the world, and bringing a light to the world to free men from the darkness of sin. John 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And down in verse 9 it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we must have established in our hearts that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light that he brings to a sin-darkened world is what we must be carrying forth, as Paul was here. He was carrying the gospel into places that had never heard of it. It is the light of Jesus that lightens the world, that drives darkness away. He came to earth and taught us righteousness and truth. And through his death and shedding his blood, he has provided a way for man to be reconciled to God and experience and live in truth. Men no longer need to live in the darkness of sin and the error of sin and experience the debilitating effects of sin on their lives, because the light of the world has come. And in the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth he taught us is the light. And the darkness is the absence of this truth. And today Jesus is calling men from darkness into light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Jesus is calling men. I am the light of the world. And he's calling men, come to me. Come out of darkness into light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 and 9, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so Jesus is calling us to come out of that darkness and the unfruitful works of darkness and sin, and come to the light and allow the fruit of his Spirit to be shown in our lives. And I believe those that have the light of truth will produce the fruit of the Spirit. As we see in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And that is light. And so this is the evidence when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, by the Spirit dwelling in us, and we live by the truth, and our lives produce righteousness, truth, and goodness by the aid of the Holy Spirit. This is light, and this is the evidence that light is shining in our hearts and replacing the darkness of sin. And this is the light of the gospel. This is the message that Paul was bringing to the people in his day. And this is the message and the call for us to send the light. We send the light by teaching the truth about life and about who is our Creator and how He has designed us to live and to follow His commandments. We also send the light by taking the message of salvation provided through Jesus Christ to those who don't truly know Him. And so we must have established in our hearts what is the light. The light of the gospel is Jesus and His truth. And then there is a call. There is a call for us to send the light. And in this passage, we have Paul experiencing a vision, a clear call, someone urging and begging him to come. To come help us. Christ also has commanded his followers to send the light, as it were. We call this the Great Commission. And it is recorded in every gospel. And we're probably most familiar with the version in Matthew. But I want to highlight two other versions, and I want to think about this call for a moment, of the call for us, for the believers, for those who have the light, who have come to out of darkness to the light. The call is now to take that light, to send that light. Luke's version says this, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, it says, and said unto them, thus it is, I believe this is Jesus speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The interesting thing to note there is that it starts in Jerusalem. And then we are witnesses, and it is to go out to all nations. I want to highlight as well the version in Acts. And if you want to flip to Acts chapter 1, a few pages back, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, and he said unto them, this is right before his ascension, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so Jesus' last instruction to his followers, to the believers, to his disciples, was that they needed to wait until they had received the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they would be witnesses to him, starting in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then beyond. First, I wanted to highlight, and I mentioned this, but I want to note the work of the Holy Spirit. It is important to understand that the Holy Spirit is directly involved in this work of sending the light. The Holy Spirit, and we'll note this later in Paul's experience, the Holy Spirit empowers and directs the sending of the gospel. Verse 8, you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you will be witnesses. So we must recognize the Holy Spirit's work. Secondly, I want to note the progression that we see in these verses of taking the message of the gospel. I believe it says for a reason, it shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem. Note the progression. So Jerusalem is right here. Jerusalem is where they were dwelling right now. They were in Jerusalem. They were to wait in Jerusalem until they received power. So it would start in Jerusalem, And then in Judea, which was the surrounding countryside, their fellow countrymen, other cities and towns. Samaria was an adjacent state, you could say, and then it would go beyond into all the world. And we find Paul, where Paul is today in our account, he is working on the rest of the world. He spent time in Jerusalem. There's churches established there, but by this time there was churches in all these places. There was churches in Jerusalem. There was churches in Samaria and Judea. And then he was going further, and the Spirit was taking him into new places. I believe today that the taking of the gospel, the sending of the light, must start in Jerusalem. It needs to start right here, among us, among our own households. If we can't accomplish sending the light to our own households and to our own children, are we going to be effective going to the uttermost part of the earth? It needs to start right here in our brotherhood. And we need to show forth the fruit of the Spirit as we work together as a brotherhood. And so the light must be present here. So it starts in Jerusalem. And then as we accomplish that, and by the direction of the Spirit, we go into Judea, the surrounding regions. Pennsylvania, you could say. We go around us into neighboring communities and areas. And then beyond that, we go into Samaria, maybe the whole country, the United States. But we don't stop there. And as the Holy Spirit directs, we go into the uttermost parts of the earth. As Paul was doing here, he was going through Syria and Asia and Troas and on to Macedonia. And we go at the direction of the Spirit. But it needs to start here in Jerusalem. We need to have the light here and send the light here. It starts right in our own families, in our own brotherhoods, in our church family, in our church conferences. And if the light is burning brightly here, we'll be able to send the light further to our neighbors, to those we associate with, to the regions around us, to the outlying areas in the same country, and then to nations all over the world. And there is a place for Christians to send the light in each one of these areas. Not everyone can go to the uttermost part of the earth, but some can go to Samaria. A lot of us could probably reach into Judea, and we really need to keep the light burning right here in Jerusalem. And so I believe there is a place in this day and age, there is a call in each one of these regions for Christians. And we need to be sending the light wherever God has placed us, in whichever region, in whichever area, and then be willing to go as he takes us into wherever he wants us to lead us. And so it's the simple song of brighten the corner where you are. Shine the light right where Jesus has put, where God has called you today. And I believe that Christ desires that as a collective body of his church, that these whole areas are covered. That there are individuals in each one of these places sending the light. And so as we work together as a group, as a collective church of Jesus Christ, there are saints in each one of these areas sending the light. What is clear, not so much that it matters where you are or what region you're called to, but it's clear that we have been given the responsibility to send the light. This means actively reaching people wherever we are. We need to stay busy here in Jerusalem, but not become relaxed and complacent and neglect to reach Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. We are called by the Great Commission, by Christ himself, in his last instruction before he left earth, to take this gospel and to be witnesses for him, and to expand his kingdom and to fulfill this commandment to send the light. And so we are called. There is a call to send the light. The third thing I would like to consider is that in this call, God directs the sending of the light. I want to go back to the book of Acts and focus now a little more closely on that. We could look at this passage and we could attempt to parallel this Macedonian call to our individual experience. Is it possible that God could send me or you a vision like he did Paul, or a personal call to me as an individual? Is that how God works today? Do we need to look for mission opportunities where there's a specific call from someone who is begging us with a desire to know the gospel? Do we need to wait for this specific Macedonian call, or how does this fit into this responsibility to send the light? While these scenarios are possible, you could have a vision of someone calling you to do something. You could have a personal burden. There could be someone calling us to put a church somewhere. These scenarios are possible. We need to remember that this account took place in the days of the early church, where God was doing miraculous things to build his early church. And I want to zoom out a little bit, as it were, and focus on the principle I see here, that God must be and will direct the efforts to send the light. If we zoom back a little bit from just this call to Paul, we see the Spirit giving direction. We see this plainly in the fact that prior to this vision, we see the Spirit forbidding him to preach in Asia by some direction or other, stopping him from going there. And then when he turned directions and wanted to go up into Bithynia, the Spirit said no. And so he brings him down to Troas, and there gives him a specific direction. What's plain to see is that God, through the Holy Spirit, directs the sending of the light. How does God do this in our day and age? God himself is directing the sending of the light. I believe he does this. There is personal vision and burdens, but I also believe that he does this through the direction and the blessing of the brotherhood. And I think we see both in this account. The Holy Spirit giving direction. Well, look, first of all, the Holy Spirit giving direction through the brotherhood. Back up to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. He had not yet gone. The churches were being established. The church in Antioch, where Paul was, also Barnabas. And it says here in chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And so I was thinking, well, did Paul have a, what spurred Paul to go on his missionary journeys? Was this a personal vision of his to do this? And so I went back to the beginning, and here I find this account that no, again, the Holy Spirit, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said to the brethren, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have for them." Again, we see the God directing through the Holy Spirit, and at this point, through the brotherhood, to give these men a charge and a direction to set them on their first missionary journey. And they commissioned them. They have fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away. And so they were authorized and commissioned by the direction of the Holy Ghost through the brotherhood. Mm-hmm. This pattern is repeated. Acts 15, verse 25. This is after the Jerusalem conference, after they had returned from their missionary journey. They had spent time with the brotherhood deciding on issues. Verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Again, they were sent not on a missionary journey, but as a messenger to the other churches by the brotherhood. Acts 15, verse 40, which we read, we have them being sent. 15, verse 40, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God as they start their second missionary journey. And so the principle I want to lift out here is that ultimately God directs the sending of the light. We have a part to play, and we must be willing to go at his call, but it is his work. He is building his church. And through the Holy Ghost, he inspires and moves a brotherhood to embark on mission efforts. And that brotherhood then, again, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, authorizes, blesses, and commissions men to go. Now you might say, wait a minute, Paul had a personal vision here in Macedonia. What about that? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit also moves individuals through a personal burden, calling, or vision. He does that. Acts 15, 36, which I mentioned, I read before, we see Paul having a desire to go revisit all the places he had been in the first trip. I don't see the brotherhood necessarily saying, hey, Paul, you really should go do this. No, he had a burden on his heart for those brothers, and he had a desire to go visit them. Acts 16, 6 and 7, which is the verses where the Holy Spirit is forbidding him to go in certain places, that's the Holy Spirit somehow giving direction into Paul's life. I don't see the brotherhood voice here. Acts 16, 9, he receives this personal vision and a call through the Macedonian call. And I don't see that coming. That's coming directly to Paul, specifically. Not even to the other three men that were around him, to Paul. What is really fascinating, though, to consider is that it appears in this instance that the group consulted together and caught the vision that Paul had, and they moved forward as a small group of brothers in unity and obedience to this call. And so again, it was not just Paul operating on his own vision or his own burden, but rather taking that and in conjunction with his brothers around him, spiritual brothers that verified it, they moved forward. And we see that by the indication of we, Luke getting involved here, and all of them. And it says they, verse 10. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us for to preach. So there was this growing awareness that God was doing something right here in this local group of them. He was preventing them, and they didn't know why here. He was preventing them over here and then giving them this clear direction. And it seems like a growing awareness, assuredly gathering or becoming convinced collectively as a small group of brothers that here's what God wants us to do. It's also fascinating to note that this incident occurs on a larger project, you could say, that was already authorized by the brotherhood. This was an incident within a larger trip, a larger project that they had already been recommended unto the grace of God by the brotherhood. And so I believe Paul, while he had a vision, he had a burden, he consulted with his brothers. He put stock in what spiritual brothers had to say. And even in his personal vision that he saw, he did not operate alone, but rather conveyed it and moved forward with fellow laborers who validated and confirmed the call. And so how do we put this together? I believe both are necessary, both a personal vision and burden for sending the light. And the calling and direction and blessing of the brotherhood are needed. The individual should desire to learn the direction of the Holy Spirit by moving along with his brotherhood. When led by the Holy Spirit, a brotherhood will be moved at the right time to initiate mission efforts. It's the Spirit of God and God building his church, after all, not us. And within that larger picture, the Holy Spirit moves individuals and gives them a burden and a vision for sending the light. But a Holy Spirit-led individual always desires the counsel and affirmation of other Spirit-led brothers. So I want to just throw a caution out about engaging in larger mission works based on a personal vision or desire without the input of a spiritual brotherhood, just putting it plainly. Sometimes we get a personal desire or something we want to do, and we think this would be a great thing to do. And if I think I've witnessed this. So I've seen people embark on their own personal callings and personal missions without the input of spiritual brotherhoods, and too many times it leads to less than desirable things. It leads to maybe a personal glory or a desire for personal gain. And so I believe we should have both. We need men who have a vision and a burden, but then work with a spiritual brotherhood. And so to wrap this all up, ultimately, God directs the sending of the light. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, he moves individuals and brotherhoods to send the light into the regions beyond. What is my role then? Finally, I want to look at our role. What can you and I do as individuals? What is my responsibility in sending the light? A couple things. We need to take personal responsibility to send the light wherever we are and whoever we meet, and to whoever we meet. It's brightening the corner where you are, shining for Jesus where you are. This means taking action in the opportunities that God brings our way. The Holy Spirit brings us each different situations and opportunities and people. None of us relate to all the same people. Each one of us has a unique circle of sphere of influence and sphere of interaction. And so the Holy Spirit brings us individual opportunities within that. And we need to take the responsibility to take the action to send the light whenever we have opportunity. We see Paul was actively working at spreading the gospel. He wasn't just sitting in Jerusalem. He was out going through the churches, building up his brothers and going into new areas. And then when God gave him specific instructions, he followed immediately. So we need to be actively engaged in sending the light in our everyday actions with people, pointing them to Christ, who is the light, and his truth by the way we live and the conversations we have. And we do this as a brotherhood through collective efforts, through Chorus, Bible Discovery, going to nursing homes, feeding the homeless, and there's collective ways we do this, but there's also an individual responsibility through through the conversations we can have with people, by reaching out to a neighbor, by helping those in need, and wherever, again, the Holy Spirit brings us individual opportunities that we need to take action in. Most of all, we need to live lives that are consistent with our teaching and what the world expects from us. You know, it's a tragedy if we teach one thing and then live another. And if we do that, the light is darkened. That's in effect putting a bushel over, a basket over our light. To teach one thing and live another. We must teach and we must live. We also need to recognize the urgency of sending the light. This man in the vision was urging Paul to come. There was an urgency to his request. And there's an urgency to the need to send the light today. There's souls around us, right in our own neighborhoods and communities, who are living in darkness. Friends and maybe even family members who don't have the light in their own hearts. And then there's faraway places that have never heard the gospel. Both the souls around us in these faraway places are in urgent need of the light. Do I recognize the urgent need to send the light to the people who have never heard the gospel? I did a little research. And there's an organization called the Joshua Project, which studies and estimates the reach of the gospel. And they estimate that there are 3.42 billion people who have never even heard of the gospel or of Jesus Christ. 3.42 billion people right now in the world. And that's approximately 42% of the world population that has never heard the light of the gospel. The need is urgent. We need to see the urgency. and take personal responsibility to send the light to these far-off places. But I'm sure that their count includes a lot of people who have heard the gospel but need to live it fully and to experience it. This isn't people who have experienced the truth. This is simply people who have heard of it. There is urgency in the need to send the light. We also must surrender to God's direction. You know, we can have, I mentioned, we have our own ideas, our opinions, our plans on how we could go about doing this, and we should put effort into that. You know, Barnabas did. He wanted to go and he wanted to take Mark, and he sat on that opinion, and Paul had his opinion. He was against taking Mark, and he didn't give in that opinion. And sometimes we get stuck in our own ideas. And Paul, he was planning to go into Asia and Bithynia. He had a plan. He had his ideas. But the Lord knew what was best. And he gave direction otherwise. And both Paul and Barnabas had to surrender to the direction of God, even in their contention. And Paul had to surrender to God's direction to not go to the areas he thought he was going to. And we see him surrendering to that, being willing to take the direction God gives and moving in the direction God wanted to him. We also see obedience. You and I need to obey the direction that God gives us. And sometimes it's not always clear. And I think Paul spent some time wondering where he should go and what he should do. This door was closed and that door was closed. What was the open door? But eventually the answer came. And when it came, he went immediately. He obeyed. Assuredly gathering, as I mentioned in verse 10, gains that he had put the puzzle pieces together, as it were, and he had a conviction of what he was supposed to do. And this vision brought clarity to the direction and purpose that he had. And he immediately endeavored to go along with his brothers right around him. They didn't waste any time in getting over to Macedonia. God is looking for obedience. When he shows us what to do and reveals a direction, we need to obey. And the circumstances of life are many times a mystery. And we don't always get clarity of what God exactly intends for us to do, but we can obey what we know. And we can stay founded on the truth and having the light in our own hearts. And then as God wants to take us other places, he will show us. Finally, in sending the light, we must not grow weary. The last verse of this song that we sang said this: let us not grow weary in the work of love. And there's a certain sense that we can become maybe complacent or weary of the effort it takes to send the light. This is not an easy work. It takes effort. But Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we can get weary of being engaged in taking that opportunity to speak to a neighbor. It takes effort. It takes something from us. It takes participation. And so we can be weary by the sheer effort of what we are called to do. Or maybe we can be weary of feeling like we're stuck in the same old. We're just sitting here in Jerusalem. We really wish we could get over to Samaria or into somewhere else. And we can become weary of the same old. But our responsibility today is to persevere and not be weary in well-doing and take whatever opportunity that God brings our way, to not faint, to not fade out in doing what's right, but be a blessing to all men and send the light in whatever opportunity the Holy Spirit brings us. And there is a reaping for those who are faithful, a blessing. And that blessing is of the people whose lives are touched and whose people who are once in darkness and are brought to the light and who are saved by the light of the gospel, by the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the effort we put in, by choosing to stay in the game and to persevere, we can reap a blessing. And so the call for you and for me today and the responsibility of the Christian is to send the light, first right here at home, then in the surrounding communities, then in all the country, and then into the world. And so I challenge you to consider, where is God asking you to send the light in your personal life today? What people and opportunities are in your life right now that need the light. So it's my desire that as individuals and collectively as a brotherhood that we would take this call, and that we would follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, and we would allow him to work in our lives individually and collectively to send the light. Let's pray.